Somebody was trying to be funny and put it in that North Carolina cup anyway. You should know I don't drink defiled water. Good evening. It's good to be with you. You know, it's quite a thought, isn't it? That day that's coming, and we'll cast off the cares of this world, the hindrances of this flesh, and we shall see him face to face. What a day. What a thought. It's why we do what we do, isn't it? It's why I'm up here. It's why you're out there, is the thought of our Savior, of pleasing him, of knowing him. It's what motivates us. It's what drives us. What a day. You know, the more I know myself, the less I like me. But Christ is going to make me just like he is. What a thought. The Savior that we have, the love that he has shown us. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 34. Now, I don't know about you, but today is just one of those days. It just seems like it was meant for sleep, doesn't it? You get up and it's rainy and it's a little bit dark out. You just want to pull the covers. As a matter of fact, this morning I was speaking at the Danville Bible Chapel and got up and we came home. And when we got back to the house around 3:30, everyone went to sleep. And I went to get prepared to come here. And you know, one by one, I woke them all up, and none of them wanted to get up. And so I hope tonight that you won't sleep on me, that you'll endure it. I was reminded of a story of a preacher who had a little bit of an issue. One of the members of the church would always fall asleep. So he said, I'm going to get him this time. And so he had planned it out. He had thought it through. And he was preaching, and he was waiting for the man to fall asleep, and he stopped dead in his tracks. And he looked out in the audience and he said, Ethel, would you wake your husband up? And she responded back, you wake him up, you put him to sleep. So I guess I do bear some blame. If you do not, I'll thank you, brother. Thank you. You can't wash it enough. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we realize that the whole reason we're here is because what you have done in Christ Jesus. We read in your word that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And Father, what a thought that is. What had to occur to bring us here today as children. So Father, we confess that in us is no good thing apart from your Son. I confess that there's nothing special in me. And so Father, I just seek to yield to you, to ask that you would use me as you see fit, that you would encourage hearts where encouragement is needed, that you would challenge where challenge is needed. And Father, more than anything, I pray that your Son is honored, that your word is proclaimed faithfully, and that when all is said and done, we can say it was good for us to be here. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. And we're just going to attempt to look at the first 10 verses tonight. I don't know that we'll get through it all, but hopefully the Lord will bless our time. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Will magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. And here it is, that great verse. Every time I read this, I end up singing that kid song, Taste and See. I'm not going to do it for you because I'm a horrible singer. But taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. I guess the first thing that jumps out at me when I look at Psalm 34 is that there is this kind of unique qualifier that's attached to that first piece. If we were to look at the hymns that we sang tonight, we could say there was a theme of that that deep, great love that the Lord has for each of us. And I think that's kind of the theme of the message as well, to know that God loves us. And we see this. He says, I will bless the Lord, and here it is, a little three-word qualifier, at all times, at all times. Now, how many of you find it difficult to bless the Lord when everything's perfect? How many of you find it difficult to praise the Lord when you get everything you want? Now, the truth is, it probably is a little bit difficult, isn't it? We turn to our own ways, but that's not usually when we struggle, is it? How difficult is it when times are hard, when things are difficult? Praise the Lord, bless the Lord at all times. Elliot Van Ryan said this, do we judge the Lord by our circumstances, or do we judge the circumstances by the Lord? Do we judge the Lord by our circumstances, or are our circumstances judged by what we know to be true of the Lord? Is God in control, or is He not in control? When we think of that phrase that we are to bless the Lord at all times, I can't help but think that God knows me, that God knows you. Another children's song that we often sing is, Wee Little Zacchaeus. The interesting thing, I think, when we look at the story of Zacchaeus, if you would look at Luke chapter 19, we find out some things about Zacchaeus. In verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. In verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to the guest to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we get this story of Zacchaeus, and I think one of the things that we would often focus on would be either his physical stature, it says he was small, or we focus on the part in which it says he was rich. He was a publican, and I think if we understand the position of the publican, they were considered to be the absolute worst characters. They were put into position to serve the imposing government, to impose their tax. They were to go to their people and collect tax. And in many cases, the publicans had the right and the authority to choose whatever it was that they said was needed. If the government said it was $10, they could say you owe the government $20 and they could pocket the rest. To the Jews, they were complete traitors. They were worse than dogs. And so here's this little Zacchaeus, little in stature, undoubtedly a cast out, undoubtedly hated by his peers, and yet he has heard of this one Jesus. And he sees the crowd, and he sees them gather, and he sees Jesus coming, and he wants to see Jesus just like everyone else, right? He wants to know what this is about. And he dares not enter the crowd because this might be a good chance to get back at little old Zacchaeus. In the midst of this crowd, we could really give it to him. And so he goes to the tree, and he climbs the tree, and here we see the Lord. This is the part that jumps out at me. The Lord says, Zacchaeus. Did he have a name badge? Had he painted it on the trunk of the tree? He hadn't, had he? The reality is, we know that God knows all things, and yet that never seems to sink in, does it? He knew Zacchaeus. He knew who Zacchaeus was. And we see it in the response of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus understood now that this one he had come to see must be the Son of God. He knows all about me. And what does he begin to say? Well, Master, I'm going to give half of my possessions. And if I've done anything wrong, he knows he's done wrong. And he knows that the one who knew his name knew all about him. The Lord knows us. We see it time and time again. We see it with the leper. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, this is not a difficult situation for us to understand, is it? Here is one who had leprosy. He had to walk around apart from everyone else, and he had to declare that he was unclean. He had no human interaction. He had no physical contact. He had been separated from his family. And he comes to the Lord, and he makes a very simple request, doesn't he? "Lord, this is my physical need, and if you are willing, you can make me clean." And yet, what do we see? The Lord knows him. The Lord knows not only his physical need, but the Lord knows the need of his heart, the need of his soul. And what's the first thing we see? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. How long do you think it had been since someone touched him? Since he had had physical contact, interaction with anyone else? The Lord knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our forms. He knows our failures. He knows our fears. He knows everything about us. Whether we're in a tree and he calls our name, or whether we're here like this leper, he knows us and he cares for us. God knows us and he cares for us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, we read this: "Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask?" Now, we have 5 children, and I tell everyone, my wife is amazing. Every one of them, this last one, Benjamin, was born, and she was only a couple hours removed from labor, and she's holding the baby boy, and she looks at me, and she says, "Doesn't he need a brother?" I said, "No, he doesn't. He doesn't need a brother." And she goes, but he needs someone to play with." I said, "He's got 4 older sisters." So after much debate, my wife and I have come to a complete agreement on the future of our family. She's praying for more. I'm praying for no more. And we're in complete agreement on that. You know, here is the idea of a father who knows how to give a good gift. And I can tell you, I think little Benjamin can just about get whatever he wants. He has 5 mothers. I mean, we were at my father's house, and my father grew up a farmer, and he has all these little collectibles. He's the kid who never grew up, and he had one of these expensive, like, all-metal John Deere tractors that stayed on the hearth, and no one ever played with it. Well, he sees Benjamin in the floor going, he says, "Do you want to take that home?" So now it's at my home, and he goes, he can get whatever he wants. God knows us. God cares for us. He knows our struggles. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows everything about us. And he still loves us. He still cares for us. And he said, if we go to that physical relationship that you have with your father, that you have with those who love you, and if that individual, being a sinner, knows how to do good, how much more your Father in heaven? Then we look back at that phrase, "Bless the Lord at all times. Praise the Lord at all times." I think it's the reason that Job could say this: "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the Lord." Now, if you know Jeff Johnson from Reidsville, and you've spent much time listening to Jeff Johnson, you'll know that one of his key phrases that he says all the time is that we read our Bibles too fast. We read our Bibles too fast. Let's go back to that passage with Job and just let's read this slowly. In Job chapter 1, in verse 13. "Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and it consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Are you seeing the picture? One doesn't even get the news out. One doesn't finish telling the story, and another comes to tell of another disaster, of another loss, of another issue. "I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. He was grieving. He was hurt. He was broken. But look what it says he did. He fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Raise your hand if you think you could do that. I would like to think that would be my response. But these were very real cares. I've come to the conclusion that the only way that you and I can ever respond that way is if we are absolutely convinced that the God of heaven, whom we deal with, the God who created it all, cares about me. Because there will be moments, there will be times in life when we look at the situation and we say, "Where are you, God? This doesn't make sense. Why me?" And yet, what do we see here? Job says, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." The Lord is good, and the Lord cares. My favorite hymn of all times, I remember being 21 years old, only saved for a few months. We're at Rupp Arena for the Rise and Shine Conference, and there were a group of teenagers playing a hymn on the piano out in the lobby. And it said something like this: "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You later learn the story of a man named Horatio Spafford who lost it all. And when he was told that this is the place where your family, your children died, he would pen those words. What was the conclusion of that song? "Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." There's only one way that you and I can face the trials of life and bless the Lord. And I believe it's when we understand and we believe that he knows us and that he cares for us. That he cares for us. You know, in Scripture, we see a few things about the hands of the Lord. You know, the first thing that we see is that our souls are placed in the hands of the Lord. In John chapter 10, verse 28 through 29, it says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. For my Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." We are in the hands of the Son. The Son is in the hands of the Father, and nothing can remove us. That's our eternal condition. But we also see that our times are in the hands of the Lord. In Psalm 31, verse 14 through 15, he says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies and from those who persecute me." The Word of God tells us this, that the God of heaven knows the very number of the hairs on our head. He knows us that intimately. He cares for us. He loves us. It's Joseph who would be sold into slavery. And after all he had suffered, being thrown into a pit and sold by his brothers, after he would be placed into Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife would begin to throw herself upon him, he would say what? How can I sin and do this against the Lord? He had not changed his opinion of the Lord, had he? He would suffer for that. He would be thrown into prison. And later his brothers would come and we would see him say what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's the understanding that the circumstances don't define our God, but our God and his love for us defines the circumstances. It's the understanding that he knows us and cares for us. Do the circumstances control our view, or does God control our view? They were reminded of the nation of Israel as they would come to that land of promise, and they would send those spies into the land. They all saw the same thing, didn't they? They all saw the same thing. They weren't wearing some special glasses that made the giants look big for some and small for the others. They all saw the same thing. They came to different conclusions, didn't they? The majority went into the land and they said, oh yes, the grapes are like it said. It flows with milk and honey. It's just like God said. But those giants, they're big. They're big. But what did Caleb and Joshua say? Yeah, the giants are big, but God is bigger. The land is just like God said, but God loves us and God knows us. The circumstances didn't define their view of the Lord. But we also see here in Psalm 34 that he says that he pursued the Lord in verse 4 through 7. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. He says, I sought the Lord. We see this phrase used here of David, this poor man. And we're reminded of the circumstances that David found himself in. He had been informed by God's prophet that he would be the next king. He was undoubtedly excited. The king calls for him. He's in the king's quarters. And the king begins to throw spears at his head. The king begins to pursue his life. He's hiding in caves. He's pretending to be mad to dwell in the camp of the enemies of the Lord. This is the place that he finds himself in. Most likely he was not poor financially, but he was tired. He was broken. He was humbled. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems in my life that many, many, many of the good things that the Lord has done in me and the ways in which he has changed me required me to be broken. Is that true for you? In the broken moments, it seems that's when the Lord changes us the most. When we're at the end of self, when we're worn out, when we have nowhere to go, when we can't do any more. And we sometimes, on our faces in tears, raise our hands and say, God, I can't do it. He says, exactly. That's what I've been trying to get you to see, is you can't do it. And he said, here we see a man who's described as this poor man. He was tired. He was broken. He was undone. You know, I heard this illustration early on as a new believer, and I don't think I quite fully understood it until you experience life a little and you walk it with Christ. Someone was relating, giving our trials of life to the act of trying to see our reflection in a pool of water. We go to the pool of water and we say, I want to see my face in this water. And so we begin to lean over the water and we can't quite see it. So we think perhaps it's because the specks that are in the pool of water. So we begin to pick at the specks of water and we begin to stir the water. What happens? We see less of our reflection, right? So perhaps we think, well, it's too murky. I'll stir it some. What has to happen before we can see our reflection in that pool? We have to pull our hands from it, don't we? We have to be still. Sometimes we have to wait. And when we're still and we wait, and over time we begin to see what? Our reflection in that pool of water. It's true in life, isn't it? How many times in the Old Testament did we see the Lord when he was about to do a great miracle that he would say, stand back. He sets his people free from Egypt, and Moses leads them to the land. It's free, and they look behind them, and they see the armies of Egypt bearing down upon them, and they look before them, and they see themselves blocked in, nowhere to go, no hope. And they say, "Did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness?" Seems like a reasonable question if we're looking at the circumstances and not the God who brought us out here. And so what happens? God tells Moses to tell the people to stand back and to see the glory of the Lord. We have to be still. We have to be broken. We have to be humble. And here we see this moment of reflection. And I think this perhaps maybe was where David was. It says, this poor man, this broken man, this tired man, he gave up. He stopped doing it on his own. And he cried out to the Lord. And then what do we see? The Lord heard. The Lord heard. What a thought. You know, at Reasonable, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through a series from Institution Creation Research called Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis. And it's amazing when we look at all of the things that the Lord created. When we look at the heavens and all that are there, and we realize that the God of heaven spoke them into being. With a word, he spoke them into being. And this very same God bends, pauses, stops to hear the cries of his creation. He heard them. We see the story of a man, this poor man who was broken, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. I love the story of Hagar. You know, we don't have time, but we're reminded that God would make this great promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and some time passes, many years, and there's no child. Sarah's getting advanced in age, and they begin to reason and ration. They say, well, perhaps, you know, legally, my handmaid would be my property, and any child she had would be my child. So perhaps what God meant was you would go into my handmaid, and we would conceive a child that way. But that's not what God meant, was it? And the book of Galatians teaches us a principle that when the child of the flesh, the child of their effort, when God's promised child, Christ, came along, what had to happen to that child? It had to be put away. And so we see that scene where Abraham has taken Hagar and the child, and he set them free. And in Genesis chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, we read this. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite of him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." The God of the universe spoke it all into being, heard a baby crying, and he acted. He heard and he acted. What a merciful God we have. You know, I've often thought that perhaps one of the most intimate verses of Scripture is those two little words, Jesus wept. We see the scene where Lazarus has passed away and Christ comes, and of course he's not caught off guard. He knew what had happened. He knew what he intended to do. And yet he enters into the emotions of his people, don't he? He understands what's going on. He sees the fears and the tears and the doubts. And they say, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have passed." And he says, "Take me to the place where he is laid." And then we read this. Jesus wept. Jesus takes time to weep with us and for us. He cares. He hears us. He answers our cries. What a merciful God that we have. He came here. He walked this earth. Light came into the darkness. He would do the work that the Father had called him to do. He would show the miracles of who he is. When we look into the Word of God, what do we see? We see the great character of the Son of God, who was righteous in everything he did. We see the great love of God, who would heal the leper, cause the lame to walk. We see his power over sin and death. We see that he cared, and yet we see that he weeps over us. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." You know, if we were to go to New York, we would read this on the Statue of Liberty. Give us your poor, your tired, and your huddled masses longing to be free. That is a great slogan, isn't it? Give us your poor, give us your tired, give us your huddled masses longing to be free. And I think this is the greatest country in the world. But it can't do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Jesus Christ says, all of you tired and poor and huddled masses, come to me and I will set you free. We read in the Word of God, it says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And it's because He cares. Spurgeon in the Treasury of David in regards to this passage would say this. He was poor indeed and so utterly friendless that his life was in great jeopardy. But he cried in his heart to the protector of his people and found relief. His prayer was a cry for brevity and bitterness, for earnestness and simplicity, for artlessness and grief. It was a poor man's cry, but it was nonetheless powerful with heaven. For the Lord heard him, and to be heard of God is to be delivered. And so it is added that the Lord saved him out of all of his troubles. At once and altogether, David was clean rid of all his woes. And the Lord sweeps our grief away as men destroy a hive of hornets or as wind clears away the mist. People used to be so poetic, didn't they? Isn't that great? You know, I don't know if what was going on this year, but we had two underground hives of wasps within 40 feet of each other. I was out in the yard and my wife was making me work, and I took some lumber and I threw it over into the bushes, and this wasp came out and it got me, and I smacked it because that's what I do. That's not what you do with wasps, because they mark you with a scent and then the whole hive comes and hunts you down. I got stung 13 times in 2 days. I finally said, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing that work, honey, and you can't make me. We had to go out there and we had to do what? To pour gas down in the hole at night, because they all come into the hotel and they slumber and they get happy and they go, oh, it's nice and cozy. And you pour the gas down the, you say, how is it now? You kill them. So we killed them. Of course, the kids went out the next day and dug them up, and there was still one alive and got stung 3 times in the back. You know, he says, the Lord sweeps away our grief as men destroy a hive of hornets or as the wind clears away the mist. Verse 4 of Psalm 34 says this, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. I like this. It says he delivered me from my fears. Notice it doesn't say that he removed all of the things that made me fearful. It says he delivered me from all of my fears. You know, often as I think back on the trials of my life, you know, when you look back, really the worst part was the not knowing, wasn't it? There were certainly times that are difficult and times that are hard, but in our mind, the fear of the what if and the what might happen and the where we were. I'll never forget, I was in a power design class as an engineering student at NC State, and we had one of those guys in the front row, and he was always afraid that there was going to be some trick test, a question on the test. And he would always go, well, what if this, and what if that, and what if this, and what if that? And the professor was hard of hearing. He was a Navy man, and he probably had heard too many ships or planes take off, and he would yell at us. And he finally looked at the guy and said, what if a butterfly didn't have wings? Would it be a butter walker? It's irrelevant. They have wings. Stop asking the stupid questions. You know, it's irrelevant. What if? What if? What if? You know what I think would be amazing? I don't think it would ever happen, because I think if you're like me, we're too prideful. We're too concerned with what people say. But wouldn't it be amazing if God's people, we could gather together and all of us, one by one, go through the situations that kept us awake at night. The situations that tangled us up inside, that caused us fear, that caused doubt. And if we just recounted all the ways in which God brought us through that, wouldn't that be amazing? Can you imagine the stories that we could all tell? Can you imagine the times that we would have just thinking of how Christ brought us through things, and it was never as bad as we thought it would be? It was bad. But he delivers us from the fear. You know, it's funny. This past Christmas, we were at my grandmother's house. And if you were at my grandmother's house, and you have to go to the bathroom, it is the scariest, longest, darkest hall that you have ever seen. And the bathroom is all the way back on the right. Here is a group of all my cousins. I'm the baby. From 40 to 60. And one person said, I got to go to the bathroom. They said, you're going up there? And then somebody said, you're scared of that bathroom too? I'm scared of that bathroom. And here 20 cousins all said, I would never go to that bathroom. I would hold it till we got home. It was dark. I don't know what's back there. I see it in my children. I'll say, kids, you left the light on in that end of the house. You left the light on in the kitchen. Go turn off the light. You know what happens? They go turn off the light, and they turn 6 more on in the process. But, Dad, it was dark in there. Okay, we'll turn them off when you come back. It's fear, isn't it? The fear is not of the Lord. It says the Lord heard us. He answers us. He answered me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. And listen to this. And their faces will never be ashamed. What a promise. And you know why? God cares. He knows you and He cares. There is no situation that's too small. There is no situation that's insignificant to Him. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your struggles. He knows your trials. He knows mine. And He still loves me. And He still cares. And He wants me to answer Him, to call upon Him so that He can answer me. If we had time, we would go a little further. And we would see that the angel of the Lord encampeth. He comes around us. But what's the conclusion? I want to skip to this. What's the conclusion? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what? Whether you choose to trust Him or not, does not change one thing about Him, does it? It will never change who He is. It'll never change His care for you. It just means you're not partaking of it. Now, last night, we had a birthday party for my father-in-law, Dave, and for my oldest daughter, Carissa. I can't point her out to you because she's now reaching the teenage stage, and she's ashamed for people to know that I'm her father. My mother-in-law, my stepmother, she makes the world's best homemade strawberry cake. Delicious. Absolutely delicious. Now, I might tell you that, and you might go, well, I prefer grandma's. And I would never betray grandma's trust and eat someone else's strawberry cake. Or I don't like strawberries and I'm not tasting it. It doesn't change one thing about that strawberry cake, does it? You just never partake of it. You never get any. It's more for us. You don't get it. How do we ever experience the Lord? You have to taste, don't you? You have to see. It has to be you. I can stand up here all night and I can tell you how the Lord has proven to me time and time again that He is beyond good, that He is beyond pleasant, that He is beyond sweet. And you might be convicted that I'm right, but until He is yours, until you taste, until you see. I got 5 kids, and you know what? Every one of them are the same, and they all say this, I don't want it, I don't like it. And I say, you've never had it. Taste it. And they taste it. And what do they say? That's good. Can I have some more? No. You have to taste it, don't you? So all of these things are absolutely true about the goodness of the Lord, aren't they? It's true that in the difficult times that He still cares about us. It's true that in the difficult times that we're to praise Him. It's true that we can trust Him. It's true that He knows us. It's true that He cares and He bends to hear our every need. It's true that we have to trust Him and step away. But until we taste and see, it'll never be ours, will it? You know what? If you're here and you're not a believer, this message wasn't for you. But you have to taste in a different way. You have to trust the Lord as your Savior. You have to come to know Him as your Savior and believe what the Word of God says is true. That you're dead in your sins and that Christ loves you and He came and He died for you. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just confess that I'm not good enough for You. I'm not good enough to do what You deserve. I'm not good enough to present you as you truly are. But Father, you're not dependent upon me. And so, Father, I pray that tonight that you would use your word as you see fit, that you would reach into the lives of individuals as only you can, that you would make a difference, that you would do a work. Father, we confess that while this is not of us, that it's too much effort. It's too much work just to fill an hour. And so, Father, we pray that you would have your way here tonight, that you would do as you see fit. Father, we just rejoice to know that you're a God who cares, that we can call upon you, and that you will always bend to hear our groans. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love for us, and we just confess that we long to see you. We long to meet you in the air. We long to cast off this flesh and to put on Christ. For it's in his name we do pray. Amen.